increase in corporate prayer, especially in Sunday pre-service prayer. If you want to join us for that time, that's at 9 o'clock in the chapel. Now, in March, with the exception of Easter, that is on the 31st, Easter is early this month. We'll be saying more about that in the weeks to come. We're going to have some invitation cards to be able to share with you to invite people on that special day. But in March, we'll be looking at breakthrough ministry. What does breakthrough ministry look like? I mean life-transforming ministry in our lives, but also in the Lord's church. But again, our focus this month is on breakthrough living. Today's message is breakthrough living is Spirit-empowered. Maybe you picked up on the fact that almost all the songs that we sang today had an emphasis on the Spirit. That was to prepare our hearts as we look at breakthrough living is Spirit-empowered. Now, my message today will not be a comprehensive treatment of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Entire books have been written on that subject. Sermon series have been preached, and they barely scratch the surface of all that the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, has to say about the Holy Spirit. So today we're just going to sort of scratch the surface, and I'm going to limit myself to three broad but key areas which you and I need the Spirit's empowerment in our life. Now, before we get started, if you've been at Faith Church for very long, you know that I typically preach from one passage of Scripture. I'll bring some other Scriptures in to support that. Oftentimes, I preach through entire books of the Bible in both the Old and New Testament. A while back, preached through the Sermon on the Mount. It's not unusual for us to spend many months and sometimes up to even an entire year in a sermon series. But today it's going to be a little bit different. We're going to be looking at a number of different verses and passages. But if there's one chapter we're going to come back to that you may want to keep your finger in, it's the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. So again today, we're looking at breakthrough living is Spirit empowered. George Wood writes, "We must keep our relationship with the Holy Spirit fresh, and our dependence upon Him constant." I trust that will be your prayer today. Your relationship with the Holy Spirit fresh, and your dependence upon Him constant. You know, the ultimate goal of breakthrough, and this is our theme for 2024. I've shared this previously, but I'll share it again in case you're just joining us today. As we were closing out 2023, I was praying about just sort of a theme to guide us in 2024, and the theme of breakthrough just came to me. And so beginning the first couple months of this year, preaching upon breakthrough. Again, this month, breakthrough living. Next month, breakthrough ministry. January, we looked at breakthrough praying. And when we're after Easter Sunday, really beginning with Easter Sunday, what we're going to do, we're going to look at several significant breakthroughs that took place in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We'll start in the New Testament on Easter Sunday because by far the greatest breakthrough that ever occurred happened on Easter. It happened on Resurrection Sunday. That is what our faith is totally based upon. But I want to remind you, many of you are praying for breakthroughs. I'm hearing that in conversations. I'm hearing that as people pray and as people share prayer requests. I need a breakthrough in my life. I need a breakthrough in my finances. I need a breakthrough with my prodigal son or my prodigal daughter. I need a breakthrough in my job or in my business. But I want to remind you, as important as that is, that it's not about getting a hold of answers from God. It's about getting a hold of God Himself. It's not about just seeking my breakthrough or our breakthrough or breakthrough for the church. It's not about just getting answers from God. It's about getting a hold of God Himself. And if we get a hold of God Himself, guess what's going to happen? There is going to be breakthroughs. I promise you that. There is going to be breakthroughs in your life if we as a church body get a hold of God in a fresh way. And who among us would say, we don't need renewal, we don't need revival, we don't need something fresh from God? But if as a church we get a hold of God, let me tell you, there will be breakthroughs in the church. There will be breakthroughs in the ministry of the church. If you have the Sunday bulletin or utilizing the app, you see there are three vital areas in which the Spirit empowers us for breakthrough living. I almost feel like I need to apologize at this point because, again, we are barely scratching the surface of the Holy Spirit's work and ministry in our lives. But I want to look at three today. The first is we are empowered by assurance. The Holy Spirit gives us assurance. Now, as Spirit-filled people, as people who believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today, we oftentimes put just all of that under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But one of the great works of the Holy Spirit is He gives us assurance. Now, the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation can't be overstated. First of all, we know that the Spirit draws us to salvation. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. When you're witnessing to someone, when you're sharing your faith with someone, it's not about how smooth your presentation is. It's not about how convincing you are. Certainly you need to know the word. You need to be prepared to share your faith. And Peter tells us to do that. But the most important thing is the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit draws to salvation, and something else the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit convicts, and the Holy Spirit does it right. Have you ever tried to convict somebody? Your kids, your spouse, maybe someone who works for you, a friend, you try to step into the role of conviction. How does that work for you? It never has worked very well for me, but the Holy Spirit knows just how to convict without shaming. The conviction is not about shaming us and leave us in a hopeless situation. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is all about drawing us. Yes, there's a conviction of sin, but it doesn't leave us in a hopeless state. It draws us to Christ. Now, Jesus, when He was teaching on the future work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus has a lot, especially in John's Gospel, in which He teaches about the future work of the Spirit. He says in John chapter 16, verse 7 through verse 11, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate," some translations say the Comforter, "will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment about sin, because people do not believe in Me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see Me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." It's the Spirit of God that convicts people and draws people into a relationship with Christ. His convicting work doesn't end there. It continues as we walk with Him, as we become His followers and His disciples. Conviction, again, is not a bad thing. Conviction is a good thing, and it is a work of the Holy Spirit. But something else I want you to see here is that the Holy Spirit seals us. The Holy Spirit seals us. Ephesians chapter 1, begin with verse 13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." Listen, when something is marked with a seal, it is stamped by the owner and secured as being his or her own possession. When you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you were marked with a seal. Guess what that seal is? That seal is the Holy Spirit. The something else that happens at salvation that Paul describes, that we are baptized by one Spirit to form one body in 1 Corinthians 12:13. This speaks of being baptized into the body of Christ. At salvation, we become a part, yes, of a local body. We all need a local church, but we're a part of the worldwide, the universal body of Christ, not only present, but future and also past. There's three baptisms we need. We need to be baptized into the body of Christ. We need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we need to be baptized in water. You see that chart? It's not, don't try to write down, it's not going to be up there that long probably. But the interesting thing is, the second chapter of Acts, we see all three of these baptisms taking place. First, there are those who are baptized into the body of Christ. Peter preached. He wouldn't have been our choice. He had just failed. He had just blown it. But Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people were saved on that day. They were baptized into the body of Christ. But also we know that there was a baptism of the Spirit that took place. That's what began. That's what how the church was birthed. You can read it later there in Acts chapter 3. But also there was a baptism that took place in water. Who all did that baptizing? I don't know. I think the most I've ever baptized is about 20 or 30 in a row, and I woke up the next morning with a pain in my shoulder. I was a much younger man at that time. So these are three baptisms that we need, and the work of the Spirit is involved in each one of them. Now, this brings us to the heart of what I want to share here, and that is this Spirit-empowered assurance, this assurance. Something that I noted not long after I moved to the Illinois Valley was this. When I would ask people the question, and I oftentimes use this. Some of you are familiar with Evangelism Explosion, D. James Kennedy. Well, early in my ministry, I was trained to do that, and I went through that in the church where I was first on staff. But there's two questions you ask people, and I still use these today. And the first is, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And then the second one is, if you were to die today and stand before God, and God were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell God? But that really clears it up. But something that I heard again and again after I moved here especially was, I sure hope so. But do you know so? No, I don't know so, but I hope so. And I've shared this a number of times. I've had people say, you know, what I'm hoping God would, I had a man literally tell me this, is he'll take all of the bad I've done and put it on one side of the scales, and all the good I've done and put it on the other, and I sure hope the good tips the scales. Well, friend, that's, when you come to know Jesus Christ, there is a Holy Spirit assurance. And maybe you think you're saved, you hope you're saved, and maybe you really are saved, but you don't have the assurance that you're saved. The Spirit offers that assurance. I said we're going to get to Romans chapter 8, and we have. I was hoping to get there well before noon. Romans chapter 8, if you want to turn there with me. And I first want to read verses. We're going to go backwards. I want to begin with verse 16 and 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Listen to what it says. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, or that we may also share in His glory. Other translation says, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. Yes, we stand upon the Word of God, but also there is this dynamic of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit that we just know that we are His. You need that assurance. I need that assurance in my life, and God wants us to have that assurance. Paul writes, we're God's children, we're heirs of God, we're co-heirs with Christ. Being an heir means that you are included in the family forever. I like the way David Jeremiah comments on this verse. He said, the biblical idea of an heir implies possession in part, here and now, with the promise of complete possession in the future. You know, down the street in the bank in a lockbox, there's a document there. It says, the last will and testament of Stephen Adamson. And I think Rhonda, too, I'm sure. And I hardly ever go down to that lockbox. It was stuck in there. It was done a number of years ago. And the heirs for whatever could be left, I have no idea what that will be, but whatever could be left are our two daughters. It's not you. Why is it not you? I mean, we're a part of the family of God, but they're my natural children. So they're whatever happens to be left, they're listed there. Listen, you are heirs of God. You are co-heirs with Christ. Your spirit should bear witness with the Spirit of God that you belong to Him. We often sing remakes of Blessed Assurance. We did this morning. Beautiful song. I don't know that it can fully replace Fanny Crosby, so I just don't know it can fully replace Fanny Crosby. Listen to the first stanza. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. We sang that, but listen to this. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. The Spirit of God imparts this assurance. I pray you have it. If you don't, I pray that you have it before you leave this service today. So breakthrough living is Spirit-empowered by the assurance that we belong to Him. Second, that the second thing I want to focus on of the work of the Spirit in our lives is He empowers us to overcome. He empowers us to overcome. Again, back to Romans. I said we're going to sort of read in reverse here. If you want to go to verse 9, I want to read down through verse 11. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. The flesh here is the old nature. It's the old sinful nature. You're not in that realm anymore, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit that lives in you. There's a whole lot there. What I want to focus on is His Spirit that lives in you. The moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, I want to tell you what happens at that moment, and it happens instantaneously. Redemption occurs. That's being bought back. Jesus came to buy us back, to redeem us from the enemy. So redemption happens immediately. Let me tell you something else that happens. Reconciliation occurs at the moment. In other words, there is a restored relationship between you and God. Justification occurs. This is a legal term where we're declared righteous, and all of those things happen instantaneously. They are literally imparted to you the moment you give your life to Christ. And let me tell you what doesn't happen. What doesn't happen instantaneously? Discipleship doesn't. Lifelong process. Say, well, I went to a discipleship class. It was 10 weeks. Discipleship class lasts until you die. It lasts until you die. A discipleship is a lifelong process of becoming more and more like Christ. It's not just a place you go or a course you take. There's nothing wrong with those things, but it is a lifelong process. It doesn't happen instantaneously. Sanctification doesn't happen instantaneously. You're declared righteous. Sanctification is the process of becoming what you've already been declared to be. For example, when you get married, you're declared married. Many couples, I've said, you know, I pronounce you husband and wife. They're married. They don't have a clue yet. They don't have a clue what's ahead for them and the process of actually becoming married. They're legally married, and that's the way it is the moment we give our lives to Christ. I'll be honest, we don't have a clue. We're beginning that process of sanctification. It doesn't happen instantaneously. It is an ongoing, and the Holy Spirit is vital in that role. The growth and development of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, that doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen at the altar. It happens as a process. It's a fruit of surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit resides in you, but that doesn't mean that you don't at times walk in the flesh. It doesn't mean at times you don't quench the Spirit. It doesn't mean there's not times you don't grieve the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God is in you, it makes the overcoming life possible. It makes it possible. 1 John 5:4 says, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Overcoming the world, overcoming the flesh, is not a one-time event, but it is an ongoing process. Of this you can be sure, either you are being overcome by the flesh, yourself, your old sinful nature, the spirit of this age, this world, you're being overcome by that, or you are overcoming those things through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if things we see in through Barna Research, which is a Christian research that really keeps a pulse on Christianity, specifically in the United States, if it is right, there's not a lot of difference oftentimes from those in the world and those in the church. The values they hold, the values we hold. The things that they consider precious, the things that we consider precious. The morality that they follow, and the morality sometimes it's followed in the church. That's not God's plan for you. It's not God's plan for me. Well, when in the realm of the Spirit that Paul writes about here, here are three things the Spirit does. Three things the Spirit does. Breakthrough living. Breakthrough is it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. Something you're praying for, something you're believing God for, a promise that is being, it hasn't happened yet, or it hasn't happened to the degree that it needs to take place. But breakthrough living is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Here's three basic things you need to know the Spirit does. First of all, He indwells you. He indwells you. Verse 9 from Romans chapter 8, I've already read it. "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you." Now, verse 6 says, a result is you will be governed by the Spirit. That's from the term that we get the term governor. Now, it's interesting. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, there's a verse there that can be a hard pill to swallow. I remember when I preached on this a few years ago, when I was preaching through the book of Romans, things got very quiet when I was talking about being in subjection to the governing authorities. Now, Paul was writing in a day that these were not perfect governing authorities by any stretch of the imagination. Not at all. And the people didn't have a vote to say, yes, this is who I want the governing authorities to be in. And Paul said you're to be subject to the governing authorities. And let's face it, governing authorities are not perfect. They are not perfect. I don't care if it's Republican or Democrat or independent or libertarian, or now even we've got no labels. I don't care who they are. None of them are perfect. I have a huge problem with acting as if God has just slapped His anointing upon a certain party. They're not perfect. They're not perfect. Yet we're called to be subject to them. But I want you to know there is a perfect governor, and that's the Holy Spirit. He is the perfect governor. We don't have to hesitate about submitting to Him. What Paul is saying here is let the Holy Spirit take control, and you will be in perfect control. Paul said it this way in Ephesians, "Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or all kinds of sin, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Get yourself full of alcohol and you're going to lose control. Get yourself full of the Holy Spirit and guess what? You're going to have perfect control. Someone could say amen. So He indwells. The second thing the Holy Spirit does for you and desires to do for you is He transforms. He transforms. He changes you. I've already read it, but there in Romans chapter 8, verse 10, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. We've already seen that the evidence of conversion is the presence of the Holy Spirit witnessing or confirming that we are God's children. But listen, the moment you gave your life to Christ, your body became the temple of the Holy Spirit. It became the temple of the Holy Spirit. I remember growing up, I don't know if it was children's church or youth group or whatever, there was a song we sang, "You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, dare ye not," was part of the song. Dare ye not, dare ye not, dare ye not defile the temple. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit of God resides in you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Now, I want you to know that everything the Spirit of God, you allow the Spirit of God to touch in your life, comes to life. Because the Spirit gives life. He gives life. Every area of your life where you allow the flesh, the old sinful nature, the enemy to reign, it's going to bring about death. Let the flesh govern, and it brings death. There's a very sobering verse there in verse 13 of Romans chapter 8. It says, "If you live according to the flesh," and Paul's not writing to unbelievers here, he's writing to Christians. He said, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die." And this isn't limited just to physical death. This can be spiritual death. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." So what does the Spirit do? The Spirit indwells us. The Spirit transforms us. Well, there's one more. The Spirit activates. The Spirit of God activates. He activates the power of God within you. And listen, so often we need the Spirit of God to activate His work in our life. You know, we need the Spirit of God to activate His work in the church. When we cry out to God in prayer, when we're not depending upon ourselves and our abilities and all that we're able to bring about, and we're crying out to Him for Him to work, let me tell you, when we do that, there is an activation of the work of God that takes place. I love the prayer that Paul prayed for the believers at Ephesus. I'm so thankful for Paul's recorded prayers. In Ephesians 1:18, it says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in all His holy people." When's the last time you prayed something like that for somebody? It says, "and His incomparably great power for us who believe." Listen to that. Listen to this. "That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead." That same resurrection power that brought life into the dead body of Jesus Christ, that same power is at work in us. He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. The question is, why are so many Christians not living an overcoming life? The answer is simple. They don't surrender to, depend upon, and draw upon the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you accepted Christ, we talk about Jesus coming, and He does, but it is the Holy Spirit that really enters our life. Where's Jesus this morning? Where's Jesus this morning? We know where He's at. Hebrews tells us, and other places tell us, He's at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession. As we prayed for people around the altar this morning, Jesus is there. He's at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit may intercede through you, but Jesus intercedes for you at the right hand of the Father. So the Spirit of God is doing His work through us. Corrie ten Boom, some of you are familiar with that name. Maybe you've seen The Hiding Place, read The Hiding Place. Great woman of God. I love when I read books by Charles Swindoll, oftentimes he refers to Corrie ten Boom because she joined his church later in life and they provided the first house the woman ever lived in. She had never owned a house. A great woman of God. Google her, but not now. Do it later. Corrie ten Boom once illustrated this truth this way. She said, I have a glove in my hand. The glove cannot do anything by itself. But when my hand is in it, it can do many things. True, it's not the glove, but my hand in the glove that acts. Listen to this. We are gloves. It is the Holy Spirit that is the hand who does the job. We have to make room for the hand so that every single finger is filled. That's the way the Holy Spirit uses us. He indwells us, He transforms us, He activates the power of God, and so much more. Finally, breakthrough living that is Spirit-empowered leads to effective ministry. I'm going to be really brief here. When pastors say that, you don't believe, but you can believe me this morning. I'll be really, really brief here because during the month of March leading up to Easter, I'll be preaching on this. And that is the Holy Spirit empowers us for ministry. For ministry. Ministry is not what those ordained in ministry do. It is. But every one of you have been called to ministry. Every person has been called to ministry. That's something that was revived in the Protestant Reformation, is the priesthood of all believers. All of us have access to the Father. All of us can read the Word for ourselves, and all of us have been called to be involved in ministry. So again, I'm going to limit myself to say just a few things here. What I will say is that ministry that is life-changing, ministry that is destiny-altering, ministry that sets people free, ministry that breaks addictions and restores fellowship and relationships, and heals broken hearts, minds, and bodies, this kind of ministry is Spirit-empowered. This kind of ministry, there's a lot that passes for ministry, even in local church, that's not empowered of the Spirit. It's there because it's always been there. It's there because that we've always done that. It's there because that's what it says in our Constitution and bylaws of the church. But ministry that is life-giving is Spirit-empowered. The church was birthed on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When you read the book of Acts, which is the inspired account of the church for about the first 30 years of its existence, you find the Holy Spirit everywhere. You find the Spirit everywhere. Starting in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus told the disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as you move into the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and you move into Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, and you begin to see miracles taking place, and you begin to see those who are demonized being set free, and you're seeing even the dead raised to life, all these things that we're reading about in the book of Acts, you will find sprinkled all throughout the book of Acts these words, the Spirit. The Spirit. The Spirit. This is, see, a Spirit-empowered ministry is different. It's not just doing something. It's just not filling a position. It is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is life-giving. Effective ministry then and now is saturated in prayer and Spirit-empowered. I love the story. Now, if you're a pastor, the name Charles Spurgeon probably means something to you. I would say most of you. How many of you have ever heard that name? Charles, well, more than what I thought. I see those hands everywhere. I'm almost ready to give an invitation. Wow, hands are going up everywhere. I saw a cartoon a few weeks ago, and it had a guy in church with his wife, and his head was down, and the pastor at the front said, every head bowed, every eye closed. And the wife shrugged her husband and she said, I was just 30 minutes ahead of him. Just 30 minutes. It may take you a while to get, may take you a while to get there. But Charles Spurgeon, he's known as the Prince of Preachers. I don't care if you're Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran or Assembly of God or Nazarene. Everybody knows Charles Spurgeon. Every pastor knows Spurgeon. Very few pastors don't have a volume from Charles Spurgeon. Pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London in the 19th century. Greatly criticized. His every sermon he had was published and on a weekly basis. Well, someone came by the church on a Sunday, and he wasn't in the sanctuary yet. And they said, "Boy, we'd really like to look around." He said, "Let me give you a very brief tour." And so he gave him a quick tour, and he said, "But I want you to see the furnace room. I want to show you the furnace room." They thought the furnace room. Service is going on, and he opens a door, and as he opens the door, cries of people crying out to God, crying out to God. Charles Spurgeon was Baptist. He's a Baptist preacher. And they opened the door, and there were people kneeling all over this huge room while the service was going and crying out to God. And he said, "This is the furnace room. This is the furnace room. This is where the heat comes for what's taking place." And I have no idea how many people were saved under Charles Spurgeon. By the time he died at 58, 59 years old is when he died. But his ministry continues to make a mark on the world today. Spirit-filled ministry is saturated in prayer. I said I'd be brief. I want to be honest to that. So we've seen that breakthrough living is kingdom-focused. Last Sunday, breakthrough living is spirit-empowered. Being spirit-filled and spirit-empowered means this. Listen to me. This is what I'm going to conclude with. Being spirit-filled and being spirit-empowered means this. We can expect divine intervention at any moment. That's what it means to be spirit-filled. That's what it means to be spirit-empowered. It means that we can expect divine intervention in our lives at any moment. And I believe that's what it means to be a spirit-filled church, that we can expect divine intervention. And some of you need to hear that today. You're facing situations in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your finances, on your job, but you need to know divine intervention can happen at any moment. That's what it means to be spirit-filled. That's what it means to be spirit-empowered. And as I shared at the beginning, let's keep our relationship with the Holy Spirit fresh and our dependence on Him constant. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. You've not called us to just struggle and barely get by and not go forward in our Christian lives, to become stagnant in our faith. You have given us the Spirit of God. We're to be empowered by your Holy Spirit as we walk with you. We should be people of the Spirit, expecting divine intervention to occur at any moment in our lives. And Lord, may Faith Church be a Spirit-filled church, Lord, where there is an expectation of divine intervention and it could occur at any moment. May we truly, I pray, be a people of the Spirit. Lord, I pray for breakthroughs, and this is the focus of our praying in 2024, breakthroughs in the lives of people. Lord, there's some that are praying for breakthroughs. They've seen no evidence of that. Lord, may they continue to believe God. As Jesus said, we should always pray and never give up. Always pray and never give up. Never lose our sense of the expectation of divine intervention. And Lord, I pray that for your church as well. The greatest miracle that can ever happen is that miracle of salvation, of establishing a relationship with Christ, and then the Holy Spirit giving us the witness that we are His. Do you know Him this morning? Do you really have that assurance in your life? If not, I want to pray with you. We're going to all pray together. If you're online watching this service today or at some point this week or in the future, if that's you, I invite you to join us in prayer. Would you pray with me now? Lord, I here and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a great promise, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not could be saved, but will be saved. On the screen, you see a booklet. It's available as you leave the service today at all the exits. There's a response card if you would let us know of your decision. If you made that decision watching online, if you go to journeyonline.org, press the Get Started tab, you will find information to help you there. Hey, let's stand together. The worship team is here. They're here to lead us. We want to leave today just worshiping the Lord. So I just invite you to join in before we leave in a few moments.